Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy of this day, of being here together as your family in your house, and knowing that we hear you speaking to us in the Holy Bible so clearly, in words we can understand. Father, please may your Holy Spirit enlighten us now. May he open our eyes to the joy of salvation and help us to put our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let me begin our second look at Isaiah by asking you a question. Do you fear for the future? Do you ever worry about the future? Maybe for the country, or maybe for your children. What kind of world are they going to grow up in? Are they going to be okay? Just watching the evening news can make you worried and fearful. It just seems like the world is full of frightening and terrifying things all around us. Or do you worry about your own personal long-term future? Are you going to have enough money? Will you be lonely? What about your health as you get older? I know a lot of us fear illness or Alzheimer's or facing death. So after the referendum, lots of people are worried about the future. Is the economy going to struggle? Who's going to lead the country? What about our jobs? And how are we going to relate to other countries? What do you imagine the future will be like? If you watch the movies, they all universally seem to predict a horrible future. We're going to be taken over by intelligent monkeys, or zombies will overrun the earth, or aliens are going to invade and blow everything up, or we're going to destroy ourselves through war and end up back in the Stone Age. What does it say about us as a society that our entertainment always paints this bleak, miserable future? So what do you imagine the future is going to be like? Do you ever worry about the future? Well, last Sunday we began to look at this wonderful book of Isaiah, and how Isaiah the prophet was given this awesome and inspiring vision of the future. A vision that was worldwide, that encompassed the future of all peoples and all of the world. And in that vision, as we saw, he saw that the world would go through trouble. That there were going to be the fires of God's judgment. There's going to be trouble and turmoil and wars and confusion. But on the other side, he saw in this vision from God, God was going to bring about a glorious future. It was a worldwide vision of peace, of all the human race united together in harmony as one people, and that God was going to do this through his chosen king. God was going to set up a man of peace as the king of the world, and he would gather together all people under him. And there was this glorious vision of the world restored, a new creation under the king of peace. We know, of course, that king is Jesus Christ. And God's promise to us is that the future is bright. If you're worried this morning, if you're fearful, God's promise through Isaiah is that the future of the world is glorious. He's going to fill the world with his glory. He's going to make everything new and bring it together under Jesus Christ. I find that especially poignant because, you know, this weekend we remember the anniversary of, it's 100 years since the Battle of the Somme. A battle in World War I so terrible that 20,000 British men were killed on the first day of the battle. So how desperately we need this vision of Isaiah. We need to hear this good news of God's promise. Under Jesus Christ, he promises he's going to save the world. And that is the good news of Isaiah. That's the good news of the gospel. A world of joy, where life will flourish. So if you fear for the future, the message of Isaiah is for you. And again, if you read through this wonderful book, you'll notice that the phrase that's repeated more than any other is God says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, but trust God's promise. As it said in chapter 35, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come. He will come and save you. Chapter 41. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen. I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob. That's us. Weak. I am is the one who helps you. So, as we're going to see this morning in two very concrete examples, the message of Isaiah is face the future with faith, not fear. As you try to raise your kids, as you worry about money or health, put your trust in God and face that future with faith, not fear. Or, to put it another way, trust what God has promised, not in the power of human beings. Not in the power of what people can do, but trust in the promises of God. You see, the book of Isaiah, to get into more of the detail now, is the tale of three kings. And their story shapes and frames how the book's put together. And it seems like Isaiah falls into three sections. Chapters 1 to 6 is an introduction and an overview. And then the second big section we're going to look at today is chapters 7 to 39. And then the third section is chapter 40 to the end. And that's what we're going to look at next Sunday. And that last section focuses on the third king. And we're going to see some wonderful things next week, that third king. But the middle section, chapters 7 to 39, seems to be a unit skillfully put together. And it's the tale of two kings. And their stories appear first at the beginning in chapter 7, and then at the end around chapter 36 to 39. And their stories act like a bookend to help you grasp what this big section's about. The stories are a contrast with one another to try and drive home the point. So if you turn with me to chapter 7, the first king that we meet is King Ahaz, the king of Judah. And so this puts us roughly somewhere around 735 BC. And Ahaz, he's the king of Judah. So he's a descendant of King David. He's the ruler of God's people. And we meet Ahaz during the biggest crisis in his life. If I could put it this way, he finds himself in the middle of Game of Thrones. Because two neighboring kingdoms ally against him. There's Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Israel. And they make an alliance, they join together, they want to overthrow Ahaz, put their own guy, a puppet king, on the throne, and they want Judah to be kind of a servant state to them. And as you can imagine, in the ancient world, that kind of plotting and warfare happened all the time. And Judah at this point, this is a severe crisis. Judah at this point is not a rich kingdom, it has a small army, it's got a weak leader in Ahaz, and so things are looking pretty bleak. It's a real threat to Ahaz, the kingdom, and his line. So if you look at verse 2, it says, the heart of the people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. They're afraid. They're afraid because everything's in turmoil. And there's an army at the border. So Ahaz is afraid for the future. But there's a really important point here. Why this history is so important. This is not just some arcane history book, you know, like maybe back in school, some of us a long time ago, and your mind switched off when you heard these history books, these names of kings and queens and lists. It's not like that. This history really matters. Because remember the big story of the Bible that we're following, how it all fits together. The story of the whole of the Bible is mankind, a human race, has fallen away from God, and so we're dying. We've fallen into sin, we've rebelled against him, we've sided with the devil, and yet when we did that, God gave a promise that a seed, an offspring, someone would come from the human race, a future Savior who would restore humanity, bring us back to God, defeat the devil and rescue us. And that promise, that's what the Old Testament's following. How's God going to keep that promise? And what we've seen over the past year or so is that promise was narrowed down. It would be through Israel and the Jews. This promised Savior would come through them. And then God made the promise narrower again. It would come through the line of their kings, through the family of David. Through this one family, this seed, this line would come to save us all. So this history matters, because Ahaz is in that line. If the promise is going to be kept and come true and save us all, well then, Judah's got to be saved, and this line of kings has got to be saved. And so right now, it seems like everything's hanging in the balance with God's promise to save the world. That's why this threat is so serious. It involves us all. And so in this moment of crisis, God intervenes. And if you look at verse 4, he sends Isaiah the prophet. God speaks. And here's what he says. He says, take heed. Be quiet. Do not fear. Or be faint-hearted. He's saying, come on, Ahaz. Get a grip of yourself. Stop worrying. Don't be afraid. Because God says, these two kingdoms are going to collapse. Before they can attack you, they're going to come to nothing. And then God goes on to further affirm his promise that the Savior will come through the line. And if you look ahead through chapters 7 through 9, God begins to unfold this promise further of the coming Savior, this son through the line. He will, at 7 verse 14, miraculously be born of a virgin. The virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and he shall be named Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Oh, I'm not just going to keep my promise, Ahaz. Listen to this. He's going to be called Emmanuel. He's going to be God with you. This son will be a son like no other. And then chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You often hear those words at Christmas, don't you? Well, now we know what it means in context. It was a promise given in a great crisis that God would keep his word and give the world a savior through this line. So look, Ahaz, everything looks bleak now and you're afraid. Trust me. Trust my plan. Trust my promise. Now this is what God says. If ever you find yourself in a crisis, if you're in darkness like Ahaz, and you're looking around and you're saying, look, I just can't see hope. The future just looks so bleak. It's like you're looking up and all you can see is a grey stormy sky, and at any minute it's going to unleash a downpour on you. Well, if you like, it's as if God is a skilled meteorologist and he comes alongside you and he says, don't worry. I know the way the pressures work. This is going to blow over in a moment and it's going to be bright sunshine and blue skies. Trust me. Trust my promise of the Savior when you're going through a crisis. And so what then this boils down to with this first King Ahaz is God gives him a choice. And he says, are you going to trust me or not? Will you trust me? Will you rely on God and his promise? Well, verse 9, he said, look, if you will not believe, you will not be established. And verses 10 and 11, God says, look, I'll give you a sign. I'm going to do a miracle if you want to help you confirm your faith. And then here's the tragedy with this first king. He will not trust God. He says, look, Lord, I will not ask for a sign. I will not look to the Lord or test the Lord. Tragically, Ahaz doesn't trust the promise, but he turns to the power of human beings for help. And what he does is he turns to the Assyrian Empire. You remember we saw last week the world's two superpowers were surrounding Judah. To the north, Assyria. To the south, Egypt. And so, oh, it's so pragmatic. So wise. Such a political thing to do. He goes to Assyria. He gives them a bribe. He becomes a kind of a client state. And he says, look, will you come and help me against these two kingdoms? And he turns to human strength instead of relying on God. And so God warns him. In opening that door, he's going to unleash something that will come back and bite him. It's not going to be just a little water that's going to come and wash away these two kingdoms. It's going to, Assyria is going to be like a flood that's going to come and wipe away Judah as well. And tragically, as you'll see in a moment, that's what happens. In signing that alliance with Assyria, Assyria comes and invades. As Isaiah warns him in 2:22, don't rely on man who's but a breath. Politicians can, they know how to play the game, but can you really trust them sometimes? So this story of this first king, here's Ahaz, afraid for the future, and he trusts in man, power, alliances, money. And again, the point the scripture's making is that you and I face that same choice today. Who are you going to trust? Who are you going to rely on? Who do you turn to with your fears? So Isaiah says, don't rely on earthly things, human wisdom, human ability, human wealth. Trust in the Lord and his promise of a savior. If you think about it in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus says exactly the same thing again and again. You remember the parable he tells of the man who's incredibly wealthy. And so he says, what am I going to do with all this wealth? I'm going to build bigger and bigger barns to store it all in. He's trusting in his wealth for his future. And the Lord says to him, you fool, what good will that do you if you come to die tonight? Or similarly, you might think of the warning he gave to the Pharisees, who they trusted in themselves, that they were good enough, that they were righteous. Oh, I'm okay, I'm a good person. And the Lord rebuked them with the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, that it was the person trusting in themselves who goes away from God. God won't accept them. But the sinner who says, Lord, be merciful, that God receives. Isaiah, the scriptures are telling us, don't rely on human pride. In pride, when we try to live without God, independent of our Creator, thinking that we don't need him day by day, but trust in the Lord and his promises. So your future is secure if you trust the Lord, not because you've got a healthy bank balance, not because health might be good, or because you think you've lived a good life. You must turn to the Lord and trust his promise of his Son, Jesus Christ. You must put your faith in him and rely on him. And his promise, he'll not only save you, but that he will never leave you. He will be with you and will provide for you whatever the future brings. So this is the first king. He trusts in the power of man, not the promise of God. Don't make that mistake. But then if you turn with me to the mirror picture, to the end of this section and chapter 36, we come to the second king, King Hezekiah. Now the very deliberate, Isaiah in writing his book is very deliberately setting up this contrast. Now Hezekiah, he's the son of Ahaz. So this is now a generation later. Again, sometimes it's confusing, but the Bible can jump time periods. So here he is a generation later, and yet Hezekiah faces the exact same choice as Ahaz. Who will he trust? The Lord's promises or earthly power? Because now the Assyrian invasion has happened. All the other kingdoms have fallen, and Judah alone is left, and she's almost completely conquered. The whole land. You can go to the British Museum and there are artifacts that record a lot of this. And so the Assyrian army is just marshalling its forces. It's about to come and conquer Jerusalem. It's like the last city. The gates are shut up. The people inside. It looks hopeless. And again, it's a threat to this great plan of God for the Savior of the world. So in chapter 36, if you look at it with me, the Assyrian king sends one of his chiefs to come and speak to the city. He's called the Rabshakeh, and he taunts them. He's the voice of despair. He says, look, don't you know you can't hope to win? Even if we gave you 2,000 horses, you don't have the men to ride them. You've got no earthly resources. You might as well just surrender. And the key question is there in verse 4. He says to Hezekiah, what confidence is this in which you trust? Who are you relying on? Who are you trusting to save you? You're a fool. No one's coming to help you. And so he hurls all these accusations and insults at the people. And he tells them that their hope is in vain. He says, verse 5, you've got just words, Hezekiah. Just words. You've got promises. What good is that? And so he's trying to discourage them and depress them. He says, look, verses 18 to 20. All the other nations' gods couldn't save them. We've conquered all of them. What difference do you think your God can make? Who's this? The Lord. He can't. What's he going to do against our army? Where is he? He's not coming to help you. Now at that point, as you're reading the story, you go, oh, he's just made a terrible mistake, hasn't he? He just went too far. Because now, he's pulled the Lord into the fight. Now up to this point, Hezekiah was following his father's playbook. Up to this point, he's been relying on earthly alliances. As the other superpower Assyria has come, he's turned to Egypt. And so he's been trying to get Egypt to come and fight for defending. He's been doing what his dad did and looking for earthly help. But again, as the Rabshakeh says in verse 6, you trust this broken staff of Egypt? You're putting your weight on a crutch that's already broken. But now, chapter 37, Hezekiah repents and he turns to the Lord and puts his trust in God. Chapter 37, he tore his clothes. He went to the temple. He humbles himself. He's saying, no one else can help me. See, tearing his clothes, symbolically, he's naked before God. He's opening up his heart. He's saying, Lord, I'm helpless. Save me. So sometimes, God allows the troubles to come to bring you to that point of feeling helpless. And what happens? Again, the Lord acts. He sends Isaiah, now an old man, verse 6. But the same message, do not be afraid. And God promises, I'm going to send this Assyrian army back overnight with their tail between their legs. They will not attack you. They will not conquer you. I'm going to embarrass them. And amazingly, it happens as quickly as that. They did in fact suffer a defeat in battle. And they turn back because they hear of a rumor. They're afraid. They're worried about the future of their own empire. They go back and their king is assassinated in his own home temple by his own sons. And so the point is, look, their gods, they can't protect their king even on his home turf. The Lord, overnight, can turn back the world's greatest power. You see the point the book's making powerfully through this contrast. Ahaz relies on human power, turns from God, and it leads to ruin. Hezekiah, even at the last minute, puts his trust in the Lord and is gloriously saved. It's never too late. Even when you're facing total ruin, turn to the Lord, put your trust in him, and see how he will save. You know, for us, what does that mean day to day? You know, you can come to that point of financial ruin, that the bills have piled up and you're facing bankruptcy. It's never too late. Put your trust in the Lord. He'll save. He'll get you through somehow. Your family's falling apart. It's never too late. Turn to the Lord. You get that terrible diagnosis and you're on your deathbed. It's not too late. Trust in the Lord. He saves. He saves. He can give eternal life. He can give new life through his son, Jesus Christ. And that's wonderfully brought out in the story of Hezekiah. If you read on to the end of his story, in chapter 38, around this time we learn that Hezekiah was dying. And God sends a word saying, get ready, you're about to die. And because Hezekiah was humbling himself and turning back to God, God gives a wonderful word of grace and he says, I will give you another 15 years. And not least the promise of eternal life. Even in the face of death, God can save. It's not too late. And of course, that's true in the ultimate sense. When your body does ultimately die, the Lord can save and give you life. But there's one thing I just wanted to draw out from this story of Hezekiah in particular. When you are afraid, and when you're troubled and you're worried, watch out for the voice of the Rab Shekar. You see, in those hardest moments of your life, when disaster's there, when it's at the gates, there will be an evil voice that in that moment will come to harass you like the Rab Shekar. And it will tell you to give up, that everything's hopeless. It will say to you, God's not going to come. He doesn't care about you. He can't forgive you. Your sins are too great. He'll whisper seductively, God has abandoned you. There's no way forward. There's no hope. And if you listen to that voice, tempting you to despair and unbelief, and to turn away from God, it will lead to your ruin. Do not listen to that voice. It is the voice of the devil. As he spoke through the Rab Shekar, telling you, you can't trust God. You can't trust his promises, his words. Do not listen, but trust what God has said in his promise. Most of all, as you seek to be saved of your sin, you want to be forgiven of your sin and right with God, that voice will come and say, not you. Your sins are too great. You're not a good enough person. God doesn't love you. Do not listen, but listen to the voice of Isaiah. Do not be afraid. Listen to the promises of God. He says, Jesus is risen. And on the cross of Calvary, a salvation has been provided that is free and that is powerful enough for all your sins forever. And whoever comes to Jesus Christ, whoever calls on his name shall be saved. That's God's promise. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or how late in the day it is. Call on that name of Jesus and God promises you are saved. Put your trust in the promise. Not in those lies and those doubts. So what is Isaiah saying to us? Well, there's the promise. This glorious worldwide vision. God's going to save the world through Jesus Christ. But it also means there's a choice for you and for me, like Ahaz and Hezekiah. When we're afraid, who are we going to turn to and trust? Who will you trust this day? Are you going to be like Ahaz and trust human resources and yourself and your own strength? Or will you trust the mighty promises of God? That he will give you everything through Jesus Christ if you turn to him. Trust the promises of God. That's what Isaiah is saying. Let him have the last word. He says in 26, trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord himself is the everlasting rock, the rock of ages. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we struggle with fears and doubts. Lord, we are often afraid for the future. Help us, we pray, to trust you and your promises. Help us, we pray, to look to Jesus Christ and rely on his help. Lord, help us not to rely on earthly things, whether money or power, but upon you. And we ask, Father, if anyone is here today, afraid for the future, that you would please give them hope, that you would give them a trust in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us all to rest and to listen to your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.